Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
I mentioned last week over the holidays we had to take our cars in for repairs a couple different times, each car, and nothing that was super major, which was we were grateful for. And, you know, I've been using the same mechanic now for probably 15-plus years. You know, Tony, I call him, and he recognizes my voice. The receptionist recognizes my voice. You know, it's been a long time with the same mechanic. And he's been really good. I appreciate him. He's good. But one thing he always does, and it's smart business on his end, but when we bring a car in, he doesn't just look at what we say, this is the problem. He gives the car a thorough checkout, and he lets us know then. He says, hey, Dave, you know, yeah, your oil needs to be changed, and you've got this issue or this problem, and here's what it'll take. Do you want me to fix it or whatever, and we'll make a decision then. One of the things he always checks, and I've come to appreciate, is the alignment. For those of you who aren't car people, alignment is really about how the tires are aligned. You know, you can get two tires that are parallel and straight, or you can get one where a tire kind of gets off base at an angle. And it's one of those things that you often don't notice when you're driving. It's a little more subtle than that. But if it's not fixed or if it gets worse, it affects your mileage. You know, it will decrease your mileage. It affects the wear in the tires, which can affect other things in the car. And it's a subtle thing, but something that needs to be addressed. And it's not hard to address it if you spot it. So I've, you know, appreciated that. And part of the challenge is you can't always tell as you're driving, you know, if you're out of alignment, like I said. Now, I say that because I find that that issue of alignment happens to me in other areas of my life as well, where as I'm going through, I get caught up with the busyness, or got to do this, or got to do that, and subtly over time, without even realizing it, I can find myself getting disconnected from God or disconnected from what's most important for me to be focusing on or disconnected from what I've called to do and things like that, and just it's a subtle shift, and suddenly I'm going, wait a minute, what am I doing? I've totally lost my my focus, my power, my energy. And it was a subtle shift I didn't even realize happening. And when that happens, of course, what you need to do is get realigned. You know, if it's the car, I take it into Tony and say, here, Tony, fix this, and Tony fixes it. Tony can't fix my personal alignment, but I can. And that's where I go back to God and say, okay, God, we got to get this sorted. You know, I got disconnected, I got off focus, I got distracted or whatever it was, and kind of get realigned. And, you know, there's certain times of the year, like New Year's, and often in September when school starts is also a time of new beginnings, is a natural time to check your alignment. It's just, you know, that's what people do. That's where resolutions come from. That's where goals come from. It's people looking at their life and saying, oh, this isn't really what I want, or I want to go here, and just taking a look at that and saying, oh, I need to make some changes to do that. Now, I read a statistic this week that said 90% of resolutions are never accomplished. I don't know if that's exactly true, because I don't know how you study that unless you talk to every person in the world and find out what they were. But I think it's pretty safe to say, you know, that most people find setting New Year's resolutions a frustrating thing, and often don't follow through or don't follow through for very long. You know, and so what happens is we realign ourselves or we kind of reset things, hopefully, but we don't make any progress. And a year later, we're going through the same things. We're still dealing with the same challenges, the same frustrations. We haven't moved forward in the things that we think are important. And we're just repeating the same year and the same problems, the same issues year after year after year. And it gets really frustrating because we're designed, I think, by God to grow. And we're designed to move forward. We're designed to step into new things. And when we're not doing that, there's something fundamentally that just feels wrong. It feels like, man, I'm not getting it right, or I'm not doing right. Not in a sin sense, but like, you know, this I was made for more than this, than just kind of going around the mountain over and over and over again. So, and I've seen that in my own life. I've seen it in lots of people around me and for years. You know, that's the typical pattern. So I've been asking myself this year, okay, Dave, and I got this phrase from a blogger somewhere, but I thought I'm going to steal it. What would need to happen for this to be my best year ever? you know, to trump everything in terms of, and I'm a guy who believes in goals and setting direction that way, et cetera. But so what would have to happen for me to have my best year ever, to fulfill, God, what you have called me to do, to be able to look in the mirror at the end of the year and say, man, this was a good year. And one that didn't depend on circumstances, because I can't control the economy. I can't control all these things. You know, I can't control the weather and the things that happen because of that. So apart from whatever hits me from the outside, what needs to happen? How do I need to approach things so that this is my best year ever? And I take it to the church, say, what needs to happen this year so it's our best year ever? Of course, it means I have to get with God and define what best even means and, you know, what does that look like? But that's what I've been thinking about a lot. That's where part of that goal seminar comes from, is saying, okay, what, you know, let me press into this. I've decided, and one of the things I've settled in my heart, I don't want to just drift through life aimlessly, kind of reacting to whatever happens. That never seemed very satisfying or productive. So my goal, one of my goals for this year, is to have a whole new set of victories and a whole new set of defeats. I don't want the same ones. I figure I'll mess up somewhere, but I just want new ones. You know, let me make some fresh ones, because that means I'm pressing into some fresh territory, and I'll make some new mistakes. But I want to look at a passage out of the book of Philippians, which is one of my favorite passages. I actually find I go back to it often, that I think captures the attitude that I want to take, and I want to encourage you to take, as we start off 2014. I actually titled this talk, Starting Strong in 2014. How do you start strong? Because often the way we start something, it gives us momentum and helps us move forward. It doesn't guarantee we'll end strong, but it certainly gets us moving in a helpful way. So Philippians chapter 3, I'll look at verses 10 to 15. And here's what Paul says. And this is his attitude towards life, his attitude towards ministry. He says, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I always love that. Paul says basically, here's how you should think, and if you disagree with me, well, ask God and he'll correct you. So I've never been bold enough to say that really, but it's like, okay, Paul. So he says, it's interesting, he starts out in the middle of that, he says, you know, this one thing I do. It's really funny because he says, this one thing I do, and then he says two different things. I thought, well, that's Paul, he's, I guess, free to do that. Or maybe they counted different 2,000 years ago. But the first thing he says is, this one thing I do, forgetting the past. I forget the past. Now, if you're here last week, we talked about the importance of remembering. It's like, okay, how does that fit together? Because Scripture over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, tells us to remember all kinds of different things, what God has done, what God has said, the things we've seen, our victories, our failures, remember that. And Paul starts out and says, by the way, this one thing I do is I forget the past. So how do those things fit together? Well, he's actually talking about something different there. When the Bible talks about remember, the idea is remember and reflect. Learn from it. Think back on what you've seen and heard, what you've gone through, and learn from it. When Paul is talking about, I forget the past, he's talking not about, oh, don't learn from it, you know, just keep making the mistakes. The idea there is don't be defined by your past. Don't let your past define, this is who you are. Oh, I screwed up there last year. I'm going to screw up again this year. I screw up there every year. That's just who I am. That's letting your past define you. And you need to understand that your mistakes and your sins of last year are not your destiny for this year or your future. You've got to get a hold of that, because one of Satan's whispers, his accusations, is to point at all those things and say, this is who you are, this is never going to change, you're never going to change, this is just what your life is going to be like for you. And he whispers it subtly, but it's there all the time. You don't have to repeat the same things. And Paul's looking back saying, I'm going to forget the past. Places I failed, I'm letting them go. He also says, and the places I had victories in, I'm going to let them go. The first part of the chapter 3, he's giving his spiritual pedigree. I didn't read it all for time's sake. He says, man, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've got this huge pedigree. You know, there's few people who can compare to me if you want to look at that, at my spiritual pedigree. He's saying, but you know what? These things I consider for nothing. There's something so much more important to look ahead. He wasn't sitting on his victories of last year. You know, the worst thing that can happen for you is a year from now, you're still telling the stories of what God did in 2013. Right? You want December 31st of 2014, hopefully you and I will have some new stories of what God did in 2014. If you have to look back and all you can say is what he did in 2013 or 2010 or 1995 or however far back, that kind of stinks. Now, I don't know if we can do this. We're going to try it. I want to play a clip from what I consider one of the saddest songs ever written. Now, I gave them late notice, so we might not be able to pull it up. It's from, we're trying to do a YouTube clip, and so if that happens, I'll just tell you about it. But let's try it, see if we can play that. This is the saddest song ever written, and I'll tell you why. Can we get it? If not, it's on me, because I gave it to him too late. Can we get it? Oh, okay. Oh, press play. Yeah, press play. Ha! We can stop it there. So, great song. Go home and listen to the whole thing. It's only three songs. So, why would you think I would call that the saddest song on the radio? If you go through the next couple of verses, all is talking about, the whole theme is these people who had a wonderful time back in high school, and now, years later, you get together, and what do they talk about? They're talking about the glory days, way back when. Because that was their high point. That was their peak. You know, hey, I was a big baseball pitcher in high school. Man, I could remember that game where I struck out three guys in the ninth inning. And that, but this is 20 years later. And they're still talking about, man, remember way back when that happened? And I think that is the saddest thing in the world. I would hope that you and I would have stories that are a little more current than high school. Unless you're in high school, in which case, you know, awesome. Have some great stories. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, and that's, Paul is saying, I'm going to forget the past. I'm not focused on, ooh, I had a great story of what God did way back when. I want to know what God's doing now. I'm looking forward to what God is doing. And that's what when he's saying, I'm forgetting the past, he's saying, that doesn't define me. And it doesn't limit me. It doesn't control me. There's something, I'm looking forward to something better. And he goes on, he said, the second thing of the two things and the one thing that he does, he says, I strain towards what is ahead. And if you ever strained, you know, if you get, you know, some of your cars, you've had to strain to get them moving this morning, maybe, you know, the wheels start spinning, you had to get there and push. Straining means hard work. And Paul says, man, I'm working hard. I am straining towards what is ahead. And he actually says a couple things there in that passage. One, I'm pressing on towards his calling. He says, to take hold of what I was taken hold of for. Got that? He's trying to take hold of what Jesus took hold of him for. In other words, he realized that when Jesus saved him, it wasn't just for his own benefit, that there was a whole purpose in that, a whole plan for that, that was bigger than him, that he was caught up in something that was much bigger than just his own going to heaven. And that's true for you and I as well. You know, Paul said, let me rephrase it. You and I were saved for a purpose, and it wasn't just to know God, and it wasn't just to go to heaven. It was to cooperate with God and be part of advancing his kingdom on earth. And Paul said, man, I am straining towards taking hold of the reason God called me. I know when God called me to himself, he called me for a purpose, for a reason. There's things he has for me to do, people he has for me to see, things to accomplish, impact to have. He said, man, I am straining towards that. I want all the things that God has for me when he called me. Okay? You're saved to serve. You're saved to bless the world with your unique gifts, whatever God's given you. And Paul said, man, I am going after that. A little earlier, he starts out the passage by saying, man, I want to know Christ and his resurrection power and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to have that kind of intimacy where I know Jesus in every situation, every circumstance. Now, it's interesting, he has two different things there in that passage. On the one hand, he says, man, I want to take hold of what God took hold of me for. I want to fulfill God's purposes. But then he also talks about his own desires. Interesting. I want to know Christ. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want this. And I find that both are true. As you look at the new year, as you look at starting strong, there's two things to look at. What has God called me to? What is the life he has for me? What impact, what opportunity, what does he have for me? The second one is, what are the deep desires of my heart? Because especially if you are in alignment with God and walking with him, I believe that there's a place where those desires, you can't come and say always, man, God made me want this. But the truth is, those actually are in alignment with what God wants for you. And sometimes you need to look at your life and say, man, you know, I never had God tell me I'm supposed to be a good father, but boy, I want to be a good father. Boy, I want to have whatever, fill in the blank, can be anything, relationships, health, finances, whatever it might be. But there's desires that God has put in you. And when Paul talks about straining towards what God has for him, he uses both phrases, both ideas. What the reason Jesus took hold of me, and I want these things, and they aren't in conflict. Somehow with Paul, they're linked together. They're in harmony. Okay? So I actually think God has put those desires in you. So I would ask, even as we start the year, to take some time to reflect, say, God, what do I really, really want? And I say really, really want, because there's a shallow want that's like, yeah, I would like this and that, yeah, I'm not really invested in it. If you press me on it, it's like, well, it's just really a good idea. I think I'm supposed to want that. But what do I really want? If I really dig down beneath the surface and say, man, this, if I get one thing this year, I want this. Paul could say, man, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe it's something completely different. But what is it that God has planted, the desires that God has planted deep in your heart? Be really honest about that. Because I think Paul was. In other words, what is ahead that we're called to, if we copy Paul, to strain towards is a combination of calling and desire that God has built into us. Intrinsic and extrinsic motivation, if you use that kind of language. But either way, Paul's, he's not taking it for granted. He's not being passive, saying, well, this is just going to automatically happen. God has these things for me, and I can't wait to see how God drops them in my lap. That wasn't his attitude. His attitude was, I am going after these things. I'm not going to settle for less than what God has for me. I'm going to strive for them. Now, some of you, you hear that, you think about that, and you get motivated and think, yeah, I want to go after it. Some of you look at that and say, oh, man, I'm tired already. I get that. I've had both reactions. But the reality is, the biblical principle is God has things for us and he calls us to take hold of them. With Israel in the Old Testament, God gave them the promised land. He tells them over and over, now go in and take what I have given you. Take what I've given. Wait a minute, didn't you give it to me? Then why do I have to take it? But they did. They had to work. They had to fight. They had to take what was theirs from God. That's the attitude that Paul is describing. He said, man, I am straining towards what is ahead. I'm going to take the things that God has for me. I'm not going to be passive. I'm not just going to wait for them. I'm going to go after them and strive for them, strain for them. Now, the key thing here that I want you to capture is that Paul had a clear sense of this is where I'm going. This is what I'm after. And most of us, if we're honest, don't have that. We don't. You know, we might have a general idea of some goals, but I talk to people all the time, and I've certainly been there myself, who are just kind of drifting through life, reacting to whatever happens and trying to survive. And it's no wonder we don't make progress. The reality is our circumstances also don't have to define us. Our past doesn't. Our circumstances don't. As we walk with God to a degree, and don't take this to an extreme because that gets weird, you create the life you have. Now, as you're walking with God, you're saying, God, this is what you have for me. I see it. These are the desires you put. I'm going to go after those. That's part of our co-working, our co-walking with God. Our partnering with him is we're creating something. Okay? So, Paul was very clear on his desires. He actually said this is his goal. He used the phrase goals. So, now let's get real for a minute. I want to move into worship here in a minute. Most people don't set goals at all. Let's do a little survey. How many of you set New Year's resolutions this year? Okay, so maybe a quarter to a third. How many of you have already broken some of them? Yeah, me too. Took, what, 5 days? And the statistics say that by the end of the month, most of those will be out of the picture. I don't say that to blame anyone. That's just the reality. 90% of people don't accomplish those goals. And I think there's two reasons for it. One, there's probably more than that, but two that I know. One is that we actually don't do what Paul said. We don't work very hard towards them. We set them because at New Year's you're supposed to set resolutions or set goals or whatever, and then we kind of forget them and just get back to life and do what we've always done. So we don't really pay attention to them. We're not committed to them. We don't work hard for them. Secondly, we just don't know how. And I find that often. We have this goal and we're like, okay, but it gets lost because we don't know how to accomplish it. We don't know how to make plans and how to set those plans up so we can actually accomplish them and follow through on them. And so that's one reason for this seminar I mentioned. Last week I talked about one of the principles as we look forward is that follow-through is a key to breakthrough. In your spiritual life, in your personal life, almost in any area, we often have a breakthrough. We have an insight. God does something, and we understand something, and we see it, we get it. But if we don't follow through on it, then nothing happens. It becomes just a memory of, oh, I remember when God said this. I remember when God said that. It doesn't get built into our life. It's the same thing with goals. The key thing, I mean, part of it, it's important how you set goals, but a bigger part is how do you follow through on those? And that just takes work. But let's talk about it. First step, following through on those goals, first step to starting strong, I think, is actually just getting realigned with God. Saying, starting at the beginning of the year, maybe you've already done this, great if you have, but say, God, I'm going to live for you as fully as I can. I'm going to get realigned. Any place I've gotten distracted, I've gotten off base, I've gotten off track, whatever, okay, God, I am getting back on track. And the nice thing is God doesn't make us jump through a lot of hoops. He just says, okay, great. I'm glad you're back on track. It was probably him whispering in your ear anyways to help you figure that out, that you'd gotten unaligned. But it's just a simple saying, okay, Lord, I'm focusing on you. I'm letting go of that. I got distracted. I got off course. But you know what, God, I'm recommitting to living for you as best I can in 2014. That means letting go of 2013. It's a new day. It's a new year. It's got new challenges. And his mercies are new every day. So, okay, God, I'm starting fresh. You're starting fresh. I remember the past. I've learned from it, but I'm letting it go. It doesn't define me. I'm going to press into what you have for me. It's a recommitment, saying, God, I'm living for you, again, afresh. And so to do that, first start there. Three things practically, even in this service, that you can do. In a minute, I said, we're going to go into worship, we're going to take communion. And I want to invite you to let go of the past, let go of 2013 in a very specific way. People keep looking at this garbage can up here and like, why did you, it doesn't look good, Dave, you need to move it. But before you take communion, I want to invite you to write down, maybe on your notes in your bulletin, or if you have a piece of paper or something, write down your top two or three failures from 2013 and your top two or three successes. You don't have to show anybody, okay? This is just between you and God. Write them down. You don't have to write a long paragraph describing every detail. It might be, you know, two words. Can we get some bulletins? Yes. Can we pass out some more bulletins? So if anybody wants a bulletin, just wave back there. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, let's have, Terry, could you just distribute them to whoever wants them? But when you take communion, there's a reason that you're going to have to go past the wastebasket. I'm going to ask you to just take that, whatever you write down, crumple it up, and throw it in the wastebasket. See, this will teach you guys not to get bulletins. You thought they were optional, but we actually are going to use them. And write it down and just drop it in there as a symbolic sign of, I am letting go of the past. These failures, maybe they were there, maybe they were sins, maybe they were huge. They're over. They're in the past, and you're giving them to God and letting go of them. Same thing with your victories. You don't want to be talking a year from now about your glory days back whenever they were. So just write them down, you know, just jot a word or two even that so you know what it means. And then we go into communion. Then you go to communion, take the next step. And this is a place of saying, okay, you've let go of the past. God, I am recommitting myself to you. I'm remembering what you did for me. You bought me. You have loved me. You've grabbed hold of my life. I want to live for you afresh. And this, as I take communion, just make it a little time of saying, God, I choose again. I'm going to live for you. Now, maybe you're in a place where you've never made that choice in the first place. Well, I would invite you to do it. Say, God, I'm going to live for you. When I first gave my life to Christ, my first prayer was, Lord, I have no idea what to do. I just knew Jesus was God and I was supposed to follow him, and that was like all I knew. I'd never read a Bible in my life. Never, not one verse. But I felt like, okay, this is right. And my first prayer was, okay, God, you got to teach me because I'm clueless. I don't know. I just sat down trying to think, well, what do Christians do anyways? Well, they pray. Oh, that sounds terrible. Okay, I'll try and pray. That's where I started. So you don't have to have all of it figured out. You can just know, man, I want to live for God, and God will lead you. And we can talk more personally if you want to about what that looks like. So take communion as a time of saying, God, I'm here for you. Second thing is I decided for myself that I want to put more feet to it than that, and so I'm going to start the year with a fast. And I want to invite you to join me. So think about fasting. Some of you are going, fast, Dave, it's tough enough to, you know, set goals. Now you want to fast. Yeah, I think starting strong, saying, God, I'm living for you. Now, I'm not teaching on fasting this week, obviously, so I'm not going to flesh it out, but pick something. Fasting means giving up something, typically food, but I know people who fasted from Facebook. Some of you, that would free up many hours in your day, who fast from technology, who fast from, you know, whatever. There's all kinds of things. The idea is give up something so that you're able to focus yourself more fully on God. And, you know, we're having an encounter, a midweek service, the last week, last Wednesday of the month, and I want to break it then. So I'm going to start Wednesday and finish the following Wednesday. I'm probably going to do a partial food fast, just so you know. And we can just join together and have a worship night and just praise God. But take this 3 weeks then to build on any recommitment you make today and say, God, I really want to press into that. Now, if you're pregnant, if you're nursing, you know, food fast is probably not the best choice, unless you consult with your doctor about what that looks like. But there's other things that you can do. And so I want to invite you to just join me, and let's fast and pray and say, God, we're going to ask that you make 2014 awesome. Our best year ever, my best year ever. And you can pray about goals, you can do things like that, you know, and go after it. But give yourself to God. First part of having a great year is just giving yourself to God. So, and the third thing, I would encourage you to join me for the goal seminar I mentioned in a couple of weeks. For some of you, that could be life-changing and very helpful.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.